Congregation, tonight the text is the seventh commandment, so let us first read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our heart, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. So far. Advice regarding intimacy for godly people. Advice regarding intimacy for godly people. For godly people, that's what he should be, right? Three thoughts. God's marriage. The marriage of God, of Christ, with the church, with his people. That's the background. God's marriage. Secondly, people's intimacy. How it relates and what the problem is and what the law entails. And then more practically, our advice. Advice regarding intimacy for godly people. God's marriage, people's intimacy, our advice. I think of a young woman in love. And she does not know where he is. Is he in that room? Is he in the field? Is he in that house? Is he in the city? Where is he? And she has constantly the desire, where is he? She wants to meet with him. There's love in her. Where is he? I want to see him. I miss him. That's what we read in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. Tell me. O thou whom my soul loveth, tell me. Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, where is he? Where art thou? Tell me. She's crying, she's praying, she makes it known, I cannot miss thee. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, my whole soul loves you. I desire you. So how do we interpret that? What is that about? That Song of Solomon. Is that a worldly love song? As some surprisingly state. Some say it's just a love song. Just a relation between Solomon and the princess, the queen. Nothing else. I can't believe that. I don't believe it. I know it's not true. This Song of Solomon speaks of God and the church, of God and his people. That's the reason why this Bible book came into the Bible. Because it was relating God to his church. And that true believing is loving. There's so much emotion in this book, so much desire, so much passion. What is the word? The heartbeat goes up and there's so long and being disappointed and hope again and love again and joy again. That's the picture of the life of God's people. So the answer of the groom is, if thou know not all thou fairest among women. That's what he says. If you don't know, thou fairest among women. That's the Lord Jesus speaking to his church. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Oh, he considers her beautiful. He can't stop thinking of her. He cannot. The bridegroom constantly thinks of her as well. It's from both sides. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. So he is expressing what he likes in her, that she is attractive to him, that the bride is beautiful in his eyes, for his heart. And I also hear her again. She has perfume on to please the king. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. The smell of the spikenard perfume goes his way. So through the entire book, we read of that special, wonderful bond, the connection between those two. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. So again, what is it about? That excitement, that deep love, that hunger for that intimacy. What is it about? It does not need to make us feel uncomfortable. Maybe it does, but no reason for that. It's in the Bible. The Bible shows what true believing is. That's what it is, true believing. So many only see God as the Father of the church. Christ only the head of the body, or him being the good shepherd, or the vine, but he is also the bridegroom. In the deepest sense of the most unique sort, and in the Bible for a reason, not only showing the beauty of creation, the intimacy of marriage, but this is the language, this is the vocabulary we need. The vocabulary we need explaining the feelings of the true bride and the groom. You know, without marriage, if you would not know what love is, and marriage is, and intimacy is, if you have no idea what this book is about, not personally either, then you can't possibly understand the relationship between God and the church. Because that's even more emotional, goes even deeper, even a different type of love and desire and hunger. So it pleased the Lord to give us marriage and love and intimacy as a vocabulary, as a book to read, also his love. Believing is not just accepting the truth. Believing is not just behaving. It's not just believing that the gospel is true or that your heart is sometimes touched. The real believing is personal, is emotional, and is experiential. And there is a passion in there for Christ. And the church is hungering for him. Where is he? Tell me, thou who my soul lovest, I would like to find thee. I've seen something. I've seen a glimpse of thee. I would like to have more of thee. I would like to be close to thee. That's the language of the church. And the Lord speaks to his church that they have dove's eyes and that they are fair among women. That's what sometimes God's people hear. The Lord saying to them that they are his beloved ones, his beautiful ones. Oh, that's what we read also in Psalm 45, verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. That's the Lord Jesus. Fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. When he speaks, those gracious words, when he speaks, so attractive, such a husband, such a man, such a beloved one. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. Do you know something of that? Do you know something of that passion in your heart? That the heartbeat goes up, that you say, Lord, I cannot miss thee. I would like to hear thy voice. I would like to receive again grace from thy lips, to hear the voice of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know something of that longing and that receiving and that looking upon him. Have you ever said with the heart, I love thee, Lord, with all my heart? Thou art so beautiful. Beautiful in what he says and who he is, what he has done and his names in so many different ways. The king in his beauty. He does not only give broken hearts, he does. He does not only give that feeling of being so guilty that your own father you cannot find him. He does not only work that missing of God, but also sometimes, young friends listening, an unspeakable joy, that warmth and that closeness, that nothing else matters anymore. Because he is there. Whom having not seen ye love, 1 Peter 1. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, sometimes young friends, when they are dating, they have the feelings that they are in heaven. That they have everything. They are so happy. They have all their heart's desire. In a good marriage, you have those moments. But now in a spiritual sense, that you have everything. That he speaks so nicely to your heart of his salvation. So then it's not only a hoping, not only an impression, not only hearing something of his voice, but being elated. And lift it up. So believing and loving are related. If you have a faith, without love, that's no faith. That's just assuming things. There's no relationship in there. But it's a relationship. Listen what Paul says in Galatians 5. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. See? Faith that worketh by love. That's in there. That real love, the passion, that desire for God in Christ. And the apostle is very clear about this. He writes about it also in 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I can preach well and word it so beautifully and have not charity, I can write and speak so beautiful, but if I have not charity, if there's no love in my heart, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just a metal sound. It's cold. So even if you speak with the tongues of men and angels, if you can speak like an angel and you miss that love, you sound like metal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all the knowledge, and although I have all the faith, so that I could remove mountains, well, then you're in. Faith is everything. That's enough. Well, if I have all the faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Not a little. You have nothing. There's absolutely nothing in there. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profited me nothing. So again, also you profess something. Also when you attend the Lord's Supper, have you personally met with the King? Answer that question for yourself. Do you know of that longing for him? Have you heard his voice? Is he precious to you somehow? In what sense? In what sense is he precious? Tell me. Have you heard his voice? Have you seen him? Have you met him? In the earth, through the Holy Spirit. And is there now a relationship also? Not just once in a year having an interest and impression, but a life with him, like husband and wife, like also them dating, me sort of time and again. It's an ongoing thing. Do we have a relationship with the King, King of Glory? Do we sometimes miss him again and look for him again and call upon him again and go around town again to find him and go out to the city? I need him. Where is he? That's love, right? Love cannot miss. And if you can miss him, there's no love. Or at least, not much at this time. So, if you see him, nothing else matters so much anymore. And this is the heart of the seventh commandment. The heart of the seventh commandment is that we must know the place of bodily intimacy and sexuality. What is it all about? When young people fall in love, but won't be together, what is that? That's a God-given picture we all can relate to. The Lord has created us that way, with those feelings, so we can relate to spiritual life. All those desires point to him who created all things, because God had a relationship, yes, with Adam and Eve. They were before the fall his people. And it was such a beautiful relationship, so tender, so joyful, between God and the first people. Yes, they were married to God, close to him. So therefore, what a serious thing that they left that love and became unfaithful. That's unbelievable. That is so grieving to the heart. He was such a good husband, such a father, such a provider for Adam and Eve. They were happy with him and yet not satisfied anymore, but committing spiritual adultery and divorcing God. And unfaithful to our Maker. And in him, we all are like in the same situation. In Adam, we left that relationship, and now we are without him, without God in the world. He is still the same God, but we have left him in paradise, never to return unto him. So now we are without that satisfaction, without that intimacy, without that longing, without that love. And there's a big hole in the heart. People try to fill up with other things. However, it's not all lost. In spite of what we did to God in paradise, it's not lost. Let me take you to Ezekiel 16 and mention a few verses. In Ezekiel 14, we see a baby in the field, dropped in the field, left alone in the field, all blood, not cared for. And as for thy nativity in the days that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all as they used to do, nor swallowed at all. The baby was lost and doomed to die in the field. And then he came. He sighed. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. That's an example of conversion. Live. Live, yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. So the Lord adopted that child, took that child. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. See that? And I clothe thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. What is that? She grew up, and she became a young woman. She became the bride, God's bride. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So the people of Israel, they found serious hope. They found. And the Lord said, live. And live. And he cleaned them up, and he dressed them, and he cared for them, and they were his bride. But what happened? Same story again. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and thou playest the harlot between the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornication on everyone that passed by. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast insatiable, yet thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. See, that's again about intimacy. Showing how bad it was in Israel and how bad it is in the hearts, that in spite of all the love of God and the attention he paid to Israel, they still have that heart of a prostitute. And yet, I read in Ezekiel 16 yet more, how weak is thine heart, saith the Lord, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. And you would say, it's over, right? As you see so often in the Bible, it's over. Sinned against the highest majesty of God, sinned against all the love, she sinned against that he made a covenant, he has given the gospel, that he has chosen that people. You would say, no way anymore left. We have sinned too much. And yet at the end of chapter Ezekiel 16, I read in verse 60, Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Is that not shockingly beautiful? That again, not only the Father, in so many instances, in so many different ways, mankind said farewell to God again and said, we have no use for thee, and we don't need thee, we can find pleasure in other things, in our sins, made ourselves so unworthy of life. You know, we need the vocabulary of passion and love and faithfulness in order to understand. So yet there is forgiveness. What a God. What a bridegroom. What the Lord Jesus. Hearken, O daughter. That's the word that comes to all of us. Hearken, O thou, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So let's realize that this is the real marriage in God and his people. The true satisfaction, the purpose of all things. The purpose of all things is God's passion for his people and God's people's passion for him. The love. Because there is faith, hope, and love. And the most important one is love, right? That's the relationship. You also see this in the New Testament. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the Lord Jesus, he gave himself for it. He gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it, her, to himself, glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So see the Apostle Paul intertwines things. He talks about that relationship between the church and God, and says, but this has implications for today. So when you talk about the seventh commandment, don't only think about what you're supposed to do and not to do. Think of the passion of Christ, the love of Christ, the love of the church, and that bonding, the relationship, that missing him, that seeking him. Tell me where thou art. I cannot live without thee. So, that's quite something. That's a holy intimacy. We also see the same thing in the form for marriage. There are three reasons mentioned in the form why the Lord has instituted marriage. You see those same things. Brings us to the second thought. People's intimacy. Congregation, you are made, wired, created for intimacy. And therefore there is nothing wrong with it in itself. However, sin has entered into the world, and therefore intimacy has often become selfish. Self-love. And love is not the same as lust, right? Lust is not checked. Lust is a wild horse and needs to be tamed, needs the reins, needs the bridle to rein it in. And so our nature also needs that. They need to be reined in by the Lord, because we are like uncontrolled animals. And therefore one of the reins the Lord has given is marriage. Marriage is a mean to regulate, to funnel the desire, the passions. And therefore believe that our physical intimacy outside of marriage is sin. It belongs in marriage. In marriage it's corralled. In marriage it is protected and saved. And it doesn't matter how heavenly sin might feel. You know, sin always feels heavenly. I think all sins feel heavenly. All sins feel extremely good. That's why sin is so attractive. But it doesn't matter how heavenly it feels. It's sin against God. You know, sometimes young people are confused about it and say, things are so beautiful, how can they be wrong? Well, they can. Things extremely happy, extremely joyful, can be extremely sinful. Does not matter how long people have prayed for that. And said, Lord, open the door for this marriage. Or open the door for this man. But you may have the feeling that the Lord answers your prayers, but it can yet be wrong. So marriage and intimacy is a gift of God. Intimacy in itself is not sinful, I said. Let me show that here. Proverbs 5. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Thine own well, thine own cistern, your own wife, your own husband. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Rejoice, rejoice. Let her be as the loving hint and the pleasant roll, and be thou ravished always with her love. That's the Bible. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He sees it, and he pondereth all his goings. You cannot hide anything from God. There's nothing secret for him. He sees it. So marriage is holy, and intimacy is so important, that it says in 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud ye not one and the other. Don't reject the other. Don't deprive the other. Do not refuse the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. See? So sometimes it's good to say, let's make a deal, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves your time for fasting and prayer, and then come together again. Let Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. See, that's how holy marriage is. The Lord says, be careful with it. So this intimacy is reserved for a married person, not to be meant premarital or extramarital. So before you're married, you should be able to break up without having gone too far, so that you still have the courage to break up if you need to. And if you have been intimate together, it's harder, or maybe even impossible. And if you marry a person you may not have married if you would have known. So a time of dating and a time of engagement is given to get to know the other, and nothing else. But you say, young people say, but we will marry someday. We know that for sure. You don't know. You don't know. You have a time of engagement, a time of dating, and you don't know until you're married. Then you know. This person is meant for me. So many things can happen before that. And if you say, we know it, really we know it, then they're married tomorrow. So why marry anyway? There are 3 points mentioned on page 156 in the form. Let me go over a few of those things. Why people marry? When young friends come to the parsonage and I have a personal talk with them before the wedding day, I ask them the question, why do you want to marry? What's your purpose? And they look at me and say, we love each other. I say, no, what's the purpose? They say, well, God's glory. Yeah, I know that as well. But what is to God's glory? What's the meaning of it? There are three reasons mentioned in the right order. Three reasons are in the right order. Don't mix the order up. And some of them remember. And I help them a little bit out. As you know, the first one is to assist each other in all things of this life and the better. That's wonderful, right? To assist each other, to help each other, to comfort each other in all things of this life and the better. So then I ask, how do you assist each other? How do you do that? Assisting. You pray with your provider, you just clean the house, and you provide meals, and you cook, and you bake, and you clean, and you work outside, you make money in, and is that assisting each other? That's part of it. But what is the real point in assisting one another in this life? You may be surprised, but it's true. It is communication, is to talk to one another and to listen, to be there and to be comrades and friends, and to listen to your problems and to your concerns, and to let you experience what you have experienced, and just be there together and bond in that sense, assisting each other in communication. And maybe the one is not such a good communicator, and you just have to have some patience to draw it out of him, to let him talk. Maybe it never works perfectly, and the other way as well. But that's the main thing in marriage, talk. I encourage you to talk to each other, to assist each other. Not only her assisting him, also him assisting her. To be there, to show compassion, to provide, to express your feelings, to be present, to not enter into a sleeping mode. The better your relationship is, the better love is canalized, channeled. Assisting one another in this life and a better life. There's a better life as well. This life is not the best. It's a better life. And God's children, only God's children, go to that land, that promised land, the better life land. In heaven, they won't say, "Know ye the Lord," because they all will know the Lord. Here it is preparatory time. And now together do that. Together use your time well. Together redeeming the time to read the Bible together, to pray together, to listen to sermons together, to talk about what you've heard together, to not only bond in worldly things, also in spiritual things, and to be a unity, like you're folding your hands. So be a unity in those things. And the Lord says, strive ye to enter in, striving together. Strive ye to enter in together. Fight the good fight of faith together. Repenting together. It's personal. It's absolutely personal. You cannot repent for the other. But you can yet talk about it and encourage one another. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Bring forth the fruits meet for repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, talk about those things. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Assist each other in all things of this life and the better. That's not the third. That's not the second. That's the first one. And the second one, to raise children in the true knowledge and fear of the Lord. In true knowledge and fear of the Lord, children ideally need a father and a mother. A father figure and a mother figure. And children are an heritage of the Lord. You know, my mother often said, "I have 10 children. And it's an investment," she said. And now we see that. She's now a widow. And she has 9 children in Holland taking care of her with all those children. There's no day that she has no company. Hardly a couple hours a day that she has no company. Always there for her. See? That's also one of those ways of the Lord. Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of youth. Happy is the man that has the quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. See, having children is a natural desire. And adopting children is also found in the Word of God. Like Abraham did, right? He also adopted, and his servants were circumcised for that reason, also in the will of the Lord. So let's be careful. Even many conceptive pills kill embryos, or what some people call pre-embryos, but I don't know what a pre-embryo is. So let our marriages resemble the Lord's marriage. And the last reason is to prevent adultery, right? Every man has his own wife, and every wife her own husband. It's sacred. For to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every man is their own husband, insomuch that all who are going to their years and have not the gift of continence are bound by the command of God to enter into the marriage state with knowledge and consent of parents and guardians and friends, so that the temple of God, which is their body, may not be defiled. For, listen to this, for whosoever defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So I hope you remember that. Shall God destroy? You know, there's a promise to that command, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, as the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the promise. This is a threat. That you would not defile the body, the temple of God. For whosoever defileth the temple of God, God shall him destroy. That's a quote from 1 Corinthians 3:17. That's how sacred it is. And the Lord says, there are consequences to the sin of the seventh commandment. It will destroy you. It will make you unhappy. It will lead you to hell if you don't fight the sin. It makes it only worse. You have to just fight it and seek your passion and your love, especially in Christ, in his service. So do not destroy yourself. Fornication, divorce, unfaithfulness does not pay off. It's not worth it. It destroys you. And second marriages after such an episode are seldomly good. So, of course, it's not only this. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about detesting the same. Speaks about him forbidding all chaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatsoever can entice men thereto. So, rape and domestic sexual abuse at home, and incest and bestiality, and polygamy, and homosexual behavior, and cross-dressing, and premarital intercourse, and pornography, and foul language. It all destroys you. Because you seek your passion in things that are not worth so much passion. It's not channeled. It's not funneled in God's way. So therefore, it will destroy you. It will explode. It will harm you. So you have to rein it in and go the Lord's ways. Brings you the third thought, advice. First is sing. You probably know the expression, a sitting duck, right? And ducks are in the pond, in the water, on the ground. It's easy to shoot them. They're flying up, it's made way harder. Maybe with a shotgun you're able to, but it's harder. So we talk about sitting ducks. You know, all people are regarding lust, sitting ducks. So easily overtaken by that sin. So we shouldn't sit on the ground in the water. We should fly up and just go somewhere else. Not being a sitting duck for lust. So you would say, advice then? How would I not be a sitting duck for this sin? Well, a few things. Do you pray? Lead us not into temptation. You pray that? Do you pray that seriously and earnestly? Oh Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That should be our talk, our walk, our prayer, asking the Lord for not being foolish, for walking in his ways, and pray. Even if you don't have a sensitivity to this commandment, even if there are other sins that are more sensitive to you, we have to pray and keep praying. Lead us not to temptation. And when you have a life of prayer, if you don't cease with prayer, if you just keep praying the whole day, it makes a difference. You're not a sitting duck. Praying the whole day. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Pray without ceasing. Not time and again, but that might be your attitude. Your passion to be with Christ, to seek him in prayer. And especially people who are addicted to some of those things. Pray with all your might. And ask the Lord for advice and for being kept from that sin. Read your Bible, people say. Sure. If you read your Bible in the morning before you go to work, before you start the day, if you don't, there's no closeness to the Word of God, right? So the closer to the Word of God, the more protected you are against sin. Read the Bible. Read it. And read it prayerfully, so you may receive something of that closeness with the Lord. Why do you need that closeness? Well, an example for children, young people. Think of a wolf, a sheep, who wins. You know that. That sheep, of course, that sheep can't win. Right. So if you're that sheep, and that wolf is sin against this commandment, you have no chance. They will, that wolf will devour you, and just you will be completely involved in that sin, because Satan is trying to devour you and to lead you into temptation. So a wolf always wins over sheep. So what does that sheep need to do? That sheep needs to fight. Sheep needs to run. Doesn't help. The wolf will outrun it. The sheep will lose it. Lose the fight. It needs to be in the vicinity of the shepherd. It's the only thing. And that's my advice. Not only pray and read, but seek the vicinity of the shepherd. Be close to him. He is the one who can fight. He is the one who's stronger than the wolf. He can beat it. He can protect his sheep. He is the shepherd after all. He loves the sheep. Or may he be a sheep and be close to him. It's two different things, right? To be a sheep and be close to him. So you need to be a sheep. That's the best filter. To become a sheep, to repent of your sins, and to seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. There's an expression I read. When Christ is in the room, it's hard to watch pornography. When Christ is in the room. You mean when he's in the room and in your heart and on your mind, but you have just read about him and prayed to him and called upon him. It's hard to watch pornography with him in the room. So be aware of God being present and of the Lord Jesus being the Savior and also being present. So treasure Christ. Seek him. And if you're not married, or if your marriage is not that good, and you feel kind of an emptiness, as something not gratifying, and there's a sadness in your heart, seek your intimacy in him, that holy, spiritual satisfaction, his grace being sufficient for you. Seek the shepherd. Seek your joy in him. If you don't have joy in other things, if you miss out here and there, seek your joy in him. And if you have a good marriage, or a really good marriage, that's good. Give thanks to the Lord for that. But I hope it does not stand in the way. It's possible that some people don't have a good marriage, are driven in the hands of the bridegroom. Because there's nothing else they have. And they seek salvation in the bridegroom. And maybe you are so happy on earth with your marriage, your children, your beloved ones, maybe those become your idols and become also a curse. So do not let the standard in the way. See Christ. And you know God can save you. He has saved people, still saving people. Heterosexual people, homosexual people, people that have sinned before marriage, he can change you, he can forgive you. As far as the east is from the west, so far can he remove our transgressions from us. Like a father pity the children, so the Lord pity them that fear him. And people of God, you know something of him, right? You know something of what we started out with, of that, tell me, where is he? I miss him. And then finding him again, having that special joy again, and that love again, and expressing your thoughts about him, and he expressing his thoughts about on you. That's wonderful. But there's more to know. Ask to know him more fully. There's so much to know in him. Such a fullness. And the more you drink of that fountain, the less desire there is for sin. The more you're satisfied with him, the less you need sin he belong. Because that's a false desire. That's a lusting desire. That is for yourself and selfish. But seek your salvation more and more in another, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom God was everything, and who lived without sin. He knew no sin, but he was yet made to be sin for us, for the church, to be made righteousness of God in him. Also think of that Ezekiel 16 again, right? Being so cared for, and then yet being unfaithful. And that God yet remembers the day of their youth and comes back to them again. And so the Lord also remembers his people still when they stray again, when they leave him again. He brings them back at his time again. It's easy to lose a shepherd. It's hard to come back. And yet the Lord welcomes his church also to return unto him. Return ye, return ye. Why would he die? Amen.